to read just five verses, each of which has the same phrase in them. First of all, from the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 9, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 2. And the little word that occurs in all these five verses is the word, "Be of good cheer." And I shall not only read the verse, but I may read a little of the context. Verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Verse 18, While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, Thy daughter is even now dead, but come, and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Now that is the same word, be of good cheer. Exactly the same word in the Greek. Daughter, be of good cheer, or comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole, and the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now chapter 14. And you will find the same word, be of good cheer, in verse 27. But let us read from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then in the Gospel according to John and chapter 16, the Gospel according to John and chapter 16, And verse 33, the last verse, and that is the only verse that I will read. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. There's the word again, you see. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 23, and you have the same word in verse 11, be of good cheer. But let me read from verse 6. And when Paul perceived that one part, this was before the council, and when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now I think we all agree that we are living in a world that is mastered by fear. The nations are afraid. Afraid of nuclear war and nuclear bombs, and maybe afraid of human error or natural calamity which might melt down some of our nuclear plants. Society is afraid. Afraid of rising crime and civil strife, and afraid of the increasing influence of the occult and of the drug culture. And the individuals are afraid. And individuals have many fears. Fear of loneliness, fear of poverty, fear of death, and so on. Fear of old age. And a lot of Christians within Christendom have fears. Especially those who believe the falling away doctrine. That is, they fear they're not going to make it to heaven, and they fear they're not going to be able to persevere unto the end. There are a lot of human fears. Maybe in these end days, maybe the powers of hell are very active, injecting terror and dread into the hearts and minds of people. Well, we are living in an age of fear. And into this world, which is shot through with human fear, the Lord has come with a message. And the Lord's message is, be of good cheer. And there were five occasions on which the Lord said this word. Now, it isn't often that the Lord says the same word five times, but he did say this word five times, be of good cheer, four times in the days of his flesh, and once from heaven when he spoke to the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, this is a very relevant word, I think, for the days in which we live, because it's a relevant word and it's very pertinent to the time in which we live. And it's not just a pleasant, this word, be of good cheer, is not just a pleasant, cheer-up kind of thing. That word, cheer-up, can be, at certain times it can be an insult to people and it can be very impertinent. That is to say, that suppose, for instance, people were in bereavement or passing through some exercise of great trial, difficulty, sorrow or something, and you had to go up to them and give them a smack on the back and say, well, cheer up. It would be out of place, it would be impertinent, and it would be an insult to them. This word cheer, by the way, really means courage. Be of good courage. And this is not the objective kind of courage. That when you meet some adverse circumstance of life, that you screw your courage up, your natural courage, and you determine with stoical feeling, you determine that you're going to go through that adverse circumstance, whatever the cost. Not that kind of courage. Not a natural courage at all, but a spiritual courage that is drawn from the very life of God's Holy Spirit. I think the psalmist had this when, in one of the psalms, he wrote, what time I am afraid, that is, recognizing that he had certain fears, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And I think it is in the same psalm, isn't it, where he says, I will trust and not be afraid. Now, both those sentences are equally precious, I feel, and the Lord does not minimize the circumstance and the occurrences of life which give rise to human fears. He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust, and he knows the subtlety and knows the danger of these fears that arise in the human heart. And this courage of which he speaks, be of good courage, is the word really. It's something different to faith and hope and love. There are lots of believers that have faith and who do trust in Christ and Him crucified and are saved of the Lord, but they still have fear. There are lots of people who are believers, real believers, who have hope, hope of glory, but they still have fear. There are lots of people who have love, and they love the Lord, really love the Lord, and yet they have certain fear. And I don't think myself that there is a cure for human fear, except in a very real discovery of our Lord Jesus Christ, a very real vision of Him, a real discovery, a real kind of spiritual vision of Him, and I think that only this can... And a realization of the intimate union into which we are brought by His grace, only this can deliver us from these fears. Now, in these scriptures. That is why, by the way, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it tells us to look unto Jesus. And if we are rightly related to Him, if we have some very real discovery of His love to us, and if we have come into some intimacy of union with Him, then we should be delivered from every kind of fear. Now, in these words which I read to you, these five verses which I read to you, first of all, in Matthew chapter 9, it is the word to a sinning man. It says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Said nothing about his palsy, but he did say that his sins were forgiven him. Now you see, this is something to pay attention to, because this is the first word that the Lord spoke to this man who was sick of the palsy, and it was a word which referred to the acts of sin in this man's life, and evidently which had governed his life. The Lord was bringing this man face to face with the sins of his life. And our sins don't go away simply because, as Nietzsche, the atheistic philosopher, said at one time, you just bring them in front of your face, just look them in the face and they'll go away. Well, he ended his days in a madhouse. And that's what would happen to us too, if we were to look our sins in the face. We've got so many of them. But sin is a very damning thing. And guilt which issues from sin is a very deadly thing. And it is this deadly, guilt which flows from a consciousness of sin, which gives rise to basic human fear. And this is the basic fear in human life. It's fear because of what we are. Now, sin is not a very popular word today, but it's more open and it's more blatant and it is more vulgar, and the fact of it is more real than ever before. And I think we would all agree with that. And this is the basic cause of human misery. It's the fact that we have sinned behind all the sighing and the sobbing of our humanity. There is the fact that we have sinned and there is a broken relationship with the living God. And that is the cause of our fear. Well, when the Lord at this time was preaching in a house, and there were certain friends of this man who was sick of the palsy and evidently was a paralyzed man and could not walk, and these friends picked him up on a stretcher and took him to the house where Jesus was preaching. But you know, when they got there, the house was full. It was packed out. And they did a very ingenious thing. They went up onto the roof, and they took part of the roof away. And they let this man, this paralyzed man, down right in front of the Lord Jesus, so that he was laying in front of the presence of the Holy God manifest in the flesh. And you know, I think that in that moment, he forgot all about his palsy. And he began to tremble about his sin. I think we would all do this. You remember Peter on the seashore one day, he met the Lord and he just fell at his feet and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, it's having a real vision of the Lord. It's having a real consciousness of standing, lying in His presence, as it were, which brings to us a consciousness of our sins, and with the consciousness of sins, a real sense of guilt and condemnation. And I think that this man forgot all about his apology, but he began to tremble about his sins. And not only to tremble about his sins, but to be very sorry for his sins. Because the Lord was able to say to him, "Son, be of good cheer." That was a good word. Son, that is bringing him into a relationship with himself. "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." And because he said it, they were forgiven. But you know, in that house at that time, were many of these Pharisees and scribes, and they became very critical, and they thought within themselves, "This man blasphemes. No one can forgive sins but God." And in saying that, they were perfectly right. No Catholic priest can forgive sin. No Protestant minister can forgive sin. No man can arrest the power and pollution of sins within us. No man can make restitution and pay redemption price for our sins. Only God can forgive sin. And that is the reason why God's beloved Son came into the arena of our humanity. He could forgive. And He could forgive on the basis of the sacrifice that He was about to make for our sins. And you see that these men, they thought in their hearts, "This man blasphemeth." And the Lord said, "Why think ye evil in your heart?" You know, you see, that He could read their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And He said, "Why think ye evil in your heart? Because it is the greatest evil to deny the Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the greatest of all evil. That's the essence of unbelief. And you see, that the Lord called it evil, because these men were thinking He was blaspheming because they denied His Godhood, His deity. So He said to them, "I'll ask you a question. Which is easier? Is it easier for me to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say to this paralyzed man, 'Rise up and walk'? Which is the easier? Now, which do you think is easier?" Well, they're both difficult, are they not? But you know that to say to a paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk," and see him get up and walk, that is something that we can see and therefore can readily believe. We can't see a man's sin forgiven. When the Lord said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," who could see it? Nobody could see it. And so the Lord said, in effect, "I'll do the thing that you can see, so that you might know that this man's sins are forgiven." So He said to the paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk." And immediately, he got up and walked. And which proved that the Lord had forgiven his sin. The Lord had power to forgive his sin. You see, Bible tells us that everyone, that doeth sin is the servant of sin. And it's this sin which gives rise to fear. You see this in our first parent. That when God created man, he made him in his own image and after his own likeness, and man walked in fellowship with God in the garden. God came into the garden in some kind of form, probably in a human form, as he was afterwards to become incarnate. Maybe he came into the garden in a certain human form, a kind of theophany or Christophany. And a man walked with God in the garden. They had fellowship one with another. But as soon as sin came in, man and his wife, they ran and hid themselves. And why did they hide themselves? Because the scripture said they were afraid. Afraid. Afraid of him whom they had once walked with in the garden. Afraid because of God. Afraid because of judgment. This is the basic fear of human life. It's fear of God and fear of judgment because we have sinned against it. And you see, that it is only the vision of the Lord and only his word, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee, which takes away our guilt and therefore removes our fear of God and our fear of judgment. Wonderful to be free of the fear of God, the slavish fear. Standing in the presence of God and to be free from judgment of God. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. So said David in the Old Testament, but the New Testament has it still better, because in the Old Testament sin could only be covered until the Lord came. The sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep could not take away sin until the Lord came, and John introduced him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And by himself, we are told in Hebrews, by himself, and that wonderful substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross, he purged our sins and took them quite away. So that removes the basic fear. Then, the second word in the same chapter, daughter, be of good comfort, which is cheer. Daughter, be of good cheer in verse 22, is a word to a suffering woman, just as the first word was to a sinning man. So this is a word to a suffering woman. And the circumstance was something like this, that the Lord had been over the other side of the lake, and he had come back. Over the other side of the lake, you remember, he had cast out the demons from that Gadarene demoniac, and left him clothed and in his right mind. And when the Lord came back, there was a great company of people waiting for him. And they began to move along the highway together. And from the other side, from the other direction, there came a man whose name was Jairus. And he was the ruler of a synagogue and a devout man in good repute, well thought of, a man of singular piety, evidently. But you could see that on his face there was fear. It was the fear of death. And not because he was dying, but because his little girl of 12 years of age was dying. And the fear of death was on Jairus' face. He feared death. And he came and flung himself at the feet of the Lord and implored the Lord to come, and to come quickly. Maybe the Lord might arrive there in time and do something to save his daughter. And so the Lord responded to Jairus, and they began to move along the highway together, when suddenly the Lord stopped. And the Lord stopped and looked round and said, "Who touched me?" And I imagine just at that moment that Jairus was a little bit annoyed and a little bit irritated. Because, you see, the Lord had stopped, and Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. And he wanted the Lord to hurry, 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 that in hurry he might be in time to do something. And now the Lord had stopped to ask, "Who touched me?" You know, there was a wonderful contrast between Jairus' daughter, between Jairus and this woman who had touched him. Jairus had had 12 years of sunshine, 12 years of companionship with this little girl. His little girl was 12 years of age. He'd had 12 years of sunshine with his little girl. But the woman that had touched him had 12 years of misery. She had this disease for 12 years. Jairus had had 12 years of companionship. This woman had 12 years of loneliness, because with this particular disease, she was outcast from the temple, outcast from society, and outcast from her home. She was an outcast with this particular disease. What a contrast. And yet both of them in trouble. Jairus, feeling that his sunshine was coming to an end, his little girl was slipping through his fingers, he was going to lose her. And this woman with a terminal sickness that was bringing her to the point of death, and both of them came together and met the Lord on the same highway at the same point. Both of them, with the fear of terminal sickness and the fear of death. And you know, the disciples, when the Lord asked the question, "Who touched me?" the disciples thought it was a crazy question. And they said to the Lord, they said, "Well, everybody's touching you. There's a great crowd of people milling around, and everybody was joggling him and bumping up against him." And the disciples said to him, if you read the story in Luke's Gospel, it's very clear. The disciples said to him, "Lord, everybody's touching you. And why do you say this? Who touched me?" But they didn't hear his question. They didn't understand, they didn't hear properly what he said. The Lord said, "Someone has touched me." Some one person has touched me in a different way to the crowd. The crowd are only bumping his exterior. The crowd are only joggling his external garments. But one person has touched his essential life and drawn something from him. You see, my friend, it's so easy to do this. There are people who have been coming to churches for year in and year out, and it's empty come, empty go, empty come, empty go for years after years, and they do not draw anything from him, because they're simply joggling his external part. Just joggling his outside, his external. They are not touching his essential life to draw life from him. Someone has touched me, my essential life. And he knew that the life had been released and the life had flown from him. He knew. And so the Lord stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And he asked the question not to find out who did, because the Lord knows all things. I think we are to remember that when the Lord came to earth, he not only became man, that in becoming man, he not only did not cease to be God, but he did not surrender any of his divine attributes. He didn't surrender any, and he knew everything. He knew what was in man. And he didn't ask the question to find out who touched him. He asked the question for another reason altogether. He wanted the one who touched him to come out and tell the reason why she had touched him. And when he asked the question, she came out. And she told Paul why she had touched him. That she had been to many physicians, and she had suffered much from many physicians. But she had said within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Now that was not superstition. That was not superstition. She wasn't saying, if I can but only touch his clothes, the crowd were touching his clothes. She wasn't saying, if I can only touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they wore on the fringe of their garment. Maybe I would like to talk about that tomorrow night, maybe, I think. But they wore on the fringe of their garment a ribbon of blue, which the Hebrews called the chasubim, and blue was the color of heaven. And she was saying within her heart, if I can but touch him as the heavenly one, if I can but touch him as the Lord from heaven, I shall be made whole. And that was the essence of her faith. And that is what made her whole. She touched him as the heavenly Lord, the one from heaven. And the Lord asked the question. You know why the Lord asked the question? Because Jairus was standing there. And Jairus was a little bit annoyed and a little bit irritated because his daughter was at the point of death. And we read, and Luke, in Luke chapter 8, makes it very, very clear, that as the Lord was talking to this woman, and the Lord had just said to her, after her testimony, daughter, and what a sweet word, that must have been the sweetest word ever she heard. A woman that had been outcast from the temple and society and home, to hear the Lord say to her, daughter, daughter, what a sweet and affectionate term that was, daughter, be of good cheer. Go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that word go in peace means go into peace. Go into peace. No more fear. No more fear. And the Lord wanted Jairus to hear that. And Jairus heard it. And it had a tremendous effect upon Jairus because as the Lord was speaking to the woman, his servant came and whispered in his ear and said to Jairus, trouble not the master now, your daughter is dead. Too late. And the Lord also knew what they said, though they whispered it in the ears of Jairus. And he said, Jairus, only this. And Jairus, having heard the testimony of this woman, Jairus believed, and the proof of his faith was that, though his daughter was dead, he still took the Lord along with him. And they went in together. And he saw the Lord raise his daughter from the dead. You see, he is master of every circumstance. We might have to go through terminal illness. We might have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Lord is master of them all. He's the master of everything. And he's going to raise us up. And he's going to take us home to be with him. We have nothing to fear. If we have to come to terminal illness, and if we have to go through the valley of the shadow, we have nothing to fear. David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou Lord and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. Nothing to fear if you see the Lord and you are in a right relationship to the Lord and to have an intimate communion with the Lord. That doesn't appear. Doesn't appear. Well then, there's another basis here in Matthew 14. And you remember that here, this is a word to frighten the disciples. A word to frighten disciples. Now the circumstances were these. The Lord had been on the mountain top, and the Lord had fed 5,000 of people up there. And then the Lord sent his disciples away. And the Lord sent them to take a ship and go on the other side. While he went up on the mountain to pray. Now here's a very interesting thing. That these disciples were not out of the will of God. They were not out of the will of God. They were doing exactly what the Lord asked them to do. The bow of the ship was in the right direction. They were doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do, but they came into a period of darkness and a period of storm and tempest. Now, we are to learn this lesson. That you're not always backslidden when you have a period of spiritual darkness. You're not always departed from the Lord. You're not always out of the will of God because you come into a period of storm and tempest. No, it may be that the Lord has brought you into darkness and brought you into storm and tempest to teach you a lesson. You know, sometimes I think, sometimes the Lord doesn't get through to us when we come to a place like this, come to a meeting. I'm sure that there are a lot of people who come to churches and the Lord doesn't get through to them, you know. So the Lord has to create some rather alarming experience. Something that frightens the very wits out of us almost. And then the Lord comes through when we really awaken, you know. Then the Lord comes through and he says, it is I. Be not afraid. Well, you know, when they were in the darkness, in the storm and tempest, they saw this something coming on the water, and the winds that were blowing the waves up and covering their ship and giving them a rough time. Well, he was walking on the water as though it was hard pavement, and the winds were not bothering him. He was master of the deep. Master of the deep. But they thought it was a ghost. They said, it's a spirit. Ooh, it's a spirit, it's a phantom, it's a ghost. And they were afraid. Oh, were they afraid? You people here, you are intelligent people, you don't believe in ghosts, do you? But let me tell you this. That if you saw one, if you saw one, you would be afraid. You would be afraid. Now, of course, it wasn't a ghost. But they thought it was. And that means this. That they were in the presence of the mysterious. And this is what makes us afraid. It's the mysterious in life. It's the things we can't explain in life. It's the mysterious. This is another basic fear of human life. It's the things that we can't explain, and they are baffling to us, and we don't know why they happen to us. And this makes us afraid. And you know, so often it's just the Lord creating this particular circumstance to arouse us out of our lethargy and rouse us out of our carelessness and so that we have some apprehension of him and that he is able to come to us and say, it is I. You know, I couldn't meet you there in the chapel, but now I can meet you in this rather alarming circumstance. It's only me coming through to you. Be not afraid, it is I. And when Peter heard that, Peter said, it is it our Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord said, come Peter. And Peter got out of the ship, and we read that he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He did exactly what the Lord was doing. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was master of the circumstance. But you say, didn't he begin to sin? Yes, he began. began to sing, he began to sing when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at circumstances round about him. Then he began to sing. That's where we all begin to sing. When we look at circumstances, instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord, you see, oh, to have a vision of the Lord and to keep our eyes glued upon Him. And then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We don't need to fear any circumstance. If we keep our eyes, as the Hebrew says, looking hard unto Jesus. Well, there are two more things, but I'm going to put them together because they're very much alike. In John 16, you remember, the disciples were in the upper room. And here, I think it's a message to imprison the people, imprison the apostles. The disciples were in the upper room, and the Lord was telling them, the Lord had just told them that he was going to be killed, and they were very, very sad. And you know why they were sad? And this is another basic fear of human life. They were troubled about their future. This is one of the great fears of human life, our future. And they, when they heard that the Lord was going to be crucified and the Lord was going to be killed the next day, they were fearful. They were fearful. In other words, they said, well, what's going to happen to us? If they're going to crucify the Lord, what is our future? What's going to happen to us? And they were just mortally afraid. You remember, after the Lord was crucified, they came back to the upper room, and they closed the doors and closed the windows for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They were afraid of what might happen to them. They were afraid of their future. Now, I'll leave you there for a moment to take you back to take you on to Acts of the Apostles, and Paul had the same kind of fear. We're not even Paul was a man without fear. He talked about fightings without and fears within. And this was a time when he had fear. Because the Lord said to him, be of good cheer, Paul. And he had been before the council. And at the council there was a real dissension, there was a real fight over Paul. And it seemed as though Paul would have been torn in pieces by them. Torn in pieces by them. Until the Gentile captain of the guard came and rescued him. And took him into the castle. They took him into the castle for the night. Now he had no charge to lay against the apostle. He simply took him into the castle to save his life. And to give him a night's lodging. And you know, during the night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Don't you worry, Paul. Don't you have fear, Paul. Be of good cheer. The Lord said to him, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also witness also at Rome. Now, the apostle always wanted to go to Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome. Not to see St. Peter. St. Peter's wasn't built there. And not to see St. Peter. Not for sightseeing. But because Rome was at the great crossroads of the Gentile world, he wanted to go to Rome to establish a testimony in Rome. But now, he was in the castle. And the following day, his nephew came in and said and told his uncle Paul that he had heard about a conspiracy. That 40 more Jews, had banded themselves together and had taken a vow that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And when they took a vow like that, they had to fulfill the vow. Poor fellows, they must have all died of hunger. But they took a vow that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And I suppose Paul thought, that if this captain releases me today, those Jews are going to kill me. But you see, the night before the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord told him he had to go to Rome, and the Lord was sending him to Rome. To Rome! He always wanted to go to Rome. And now the Lord appeared to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. I'm sending you to Rome. I'm sending you to Rome." What about these 40 conspirators? They had taken a vow that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed him, and therefore they must have fulfilled their vows. They must have died of hunger and thirst. But you know, we have these fears concerning the future. You know what happened? That during the night, Paul said to this nephew of his, "You better tell that to the captain." And he said to the captain, "Captain, I have so much." Well, he said, the captain said, "Well, come in private. Come to the office." And he said, "Now tell me, son, what's on your heart?" And the little boy, he told the captain, he said, "I heard 40 odd Jews making a conspiracy that they were going to kill Paul as soon as you released him." And you know the captain, it says, he called unto him in verse 23 two centurions, and he said, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, that's 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen to conduct little Paul to Caesarea so that he might go to Rome. Oh, you see. Doesn't it make our fears look very little? You know, we get troubled about our future. We get troubled about what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to us. My beloved friends, isn't our future best in the hands of the Lord? Huh? Isn't it best in the hands of the Lord? Can't He handle our future? You see what He did for Paul. You go back to the upper room, and the disciples were there. And the Lord appeared to them in the resurrection. The Lord said to them before the cross, the Lord said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The world is in my hands. Everything is imprisoned within him who has all authority in heaven and earth. I have overcome the world." And he was saying in effect to the disciples, "You have no cause for fear. I've got work for you to do. I'm going to send you into all the world to preach the gospel. I've got an assignment for you to do. And nobody is going to put hands upon you, and nobody is going to take your life until my work is finished through you. You're immortal until your work is done." And so with Paul. So with Paul and the captain. 40 men lying in wait for him, taking a vow not to eat and drink until they killed him. But the Lord said, "Paul, I am sending you to Rome." And therefore to Rome, Paul would go, in spite of the 40 conspirators. You see, my friend, that our future is best in the hands of the Lord. Our program is best in His hands. We have no cause for fear. No cause for fear. No cause to fear God or judgment, because the Lord has forgiven our sins. No cause for terminal illness or for death, because the Lord is master of death, and He's going to take us through and raise us up and land us safe on heaven's shore. No cause for fear of the mysterious things we can't understand. The Lord is master of every circumstance. No cause for the future. No cause for fear of the future. We have no cause for fear. If only we will obey the word that is in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, and keeping ourselves in the embrace of His love, and keeping ourselves in intimate fellowship and communion with Him, what cause for fear? If we are in His loving embrace, if we are in His arms, if we are in the, if our life is wrapped up is in it, we are safe in Christ. What cause for fear? There is no cause. And my friends, we ought to live without fear. And therefore this word is very pertinent and very relevant to us in these days. Be of good cheer. The Lord is master of everything. He is the Lord.